the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Just some reflections on the book of Romans that struck me as I was looking back over some notes that I've made or taken during this series and just rereading the book itself. And I think the first thing that strikes me as I look back over this series is just humility at the incredible grace that is shown through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God, I don't know about you, but without God, I do know about you actually. It's true of you and me. Without God, we're all just lost messes. We are lost and we are hopeless without God. That's the message of the start of the book of Romans in particular. Let's just remind ourselves of one of those key verses. Paul says, for although they knew God, and he's talking about everybody at this point, I think. He's going to make it clear as he goes into chapter 2 that he's talking about the whole of the world, whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that's me and that's you. Our thinking was futile. Perhaps if we're not in Christ yet, he's saying to us tonight, our thinking still is futile and our foolish hearts were darkened. And the essence of the gospel, or the start of receiving the gospel, isn't it, is the humility that says, that's true. That's just true. I recognize that is true of me. I've been really helped recently by this guy, Donald Miller. I'm a little bit late coming to Donald Miller. He's an American author, best known for this book, Blue Like Jazz. But that had been on my shelf for years, and I've never read it. And then I caught up with his second one, which is called 1,000 Miles in a Million Years. And I've gone back to Blue Like Jazz. And I find Miller a very, very refreshing writer, a Christian, but a Christian who's struggled for many years with the established American church. And he's come to faith in a real sense a little bit later in life, and has got some very refreshing insights. And he describes his own heart like this. He says, I rage against materialism in the name of altruism, but have I even controlled my own heart? The overwhelming majority of time I spend thinking about myself, pleasing myself, reassuring myself. When I'm done, there is nothing to spare for the needy. 6 billion people live in this world, and I can only muster thoughts for one, me. And I find that a really helpful definition of sin. And he goes on to say this: Satan wants us to believe meaningless things for meaningless reasons. Can you imagine if Christians actually believed that God was trying to rescue us from the pit of our own self-addiction? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And I really like that definition of sin. We live in a pit of self-addiction. Our foolish hearts are darkened. Our thinking is futile. And that's Paul's starting point in the book of Romans. And I have to keep coming back to that kind of humility about my state without the Lord Jesus Christ. Second reflection on Romans, as I was just going through it again, was just gratitude. Just gratitude. And this is why I love the fact that we're in a tradition that breaks bread every week. Because we come to this moment, as we will do in a few minutes this evening, of just sheer gratitude to God, don't we? We look at the bread, we look at the wine, and we say, this is what makes living possible. Nothing to do with me. This is what makes living possible. This reminder that Jesus Christ broke his body, allowed his body to be broken, allowed his blood to be shed willingly so that we can know freedom. Everything we have is through God's grace, God's undeserved mercy shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these might be the best known, or amongst the best known verses of Romans, mightn't they? Romans 3, 24, 25, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's that humility again. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And looking around the room, I know that I know most of us in this room, and I know that most of us, that will be our heartbeat, won't it? We know that we've all sinned. We know that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We will know that humility in our hearts and minds. But we know too that we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, declared not guilty through him selling himself as the ransom for the release from sin and slavery and death and mess and all the rest of it. So as I look on Romans, I'm just struck again by the humility, the mess of my own heart and life, my addled self-addiction, but just so grateful to God that everything I do have is through God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as Paul moves through the letter to the church in Rome, there's this massive sense of joy in the letter, isn't it? Particularly as we hit chapters 5 and 6 and into 7 and 8, there's this joy. Now I live every day with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's a remarkable truth, isn't it? We live every single day with the risen Lord Jesus. And look at the staggering simplicity but depth of Romans 6 verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We live with him. That means that as we walk home tonight, as we sit here and breathe in and out this evening, as we start, if we're starting a working week tomorrow, as we start our working weeks tomorrow, we live with Jesus. He does not leave our sides for a moment. We read the Gospels and that beautiful account of this perfect life lived with such wisdom and grace and truth and strength, that loved the vulnerable and the weak, that railed against corruption and injustice and sin and the mess that people make of their lives and one another's. And that Jesus is the Jesus who lives with us day in, day out, moment in, moment out. Such a source of joy. And as Paul unpacks that verse through that idea, through those central chapters, Romans 8:15, the Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So because of these truths that we're going to remember, we live with God not as our enemy, but as our loving dad, our loving daddy. And we're freed from fear. What, Jim Paul says, what's going to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ? What this week are you afraid of? What could possibly separate us from the love of God in Christ? And that should just see such joy bubbling up in us. Now, if you're like me, sometimes the actual emotion of that joy ebbs and flows. But increasingly, as I go through my life, it's becoming a kind of solid rock. It's becoming a kind of baseline experience that I know that my life is utterly secure in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and the deep-rooted joy that brings is fantastic. Again, I just find Miller refreshing in the way he expresses that kind of new life in Christ. Look at this. I'm learning to believe better things. I'm learning to believe that other people exist. I'm learning to believe that fashion is not truth. Rather, Jesus is the most important person in history. The gospel is the most important force in the universe. I'm learning not to be passionate about empty things, but to cultivate passion for justice, for grace, for truth, and to communicate the idea that Jesus loves people. That's a joyous way to live, isn't it? That's my third reflection on the book of Romans, just the joy that comes from it. Then the fourth is confidence. As Paul starts thinking in chapters 9 through to 11 about the Jewish people in the light of the gospel, the Jewish race in the light of the gospel. And he does that examination of God's purposes in history. He's doing it specifically to answer the question about where does this leave the Jews who haven't responded to Christ. But what comes through those chapters for me, in addition to his specifics about the Jewish people, is this sense that God is in control. God is just in control of human history. He just knows what he's doing. Nothing is outside of his scope. Now, sometimes as we look at the news or follow contemporary events, we might find that difficult to believe. But I find Romans a great boost in that. Just a confidence that God is in control. And if you remember, when we get to the end of chapter 11, Paul just bursts into this little hymn of praise to the God who's in control. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And whether we need to remember that sense of confidence in God's sovereignty and control in the macro level, the kind of international or national level, or whether it's on the micro level of walking into circumstances tonight or tomorrow that we can't see the meaning in, we can't understand the purpose of, that just seem random and chaotic to us at the moment. That sense of the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God, with his unsearchable judgments and his paths that may be beyond our tracing out, but which are there and sure and certain. That should give us cause for great confidence. And my final reflection is this, and this we get as Paul kind of comes towards the end of the book of Romans, through those later chapters. And I thought Nick ran this off for us brilliantly last week, showing the nitty-gritty of individual relationships in Paul's life. But number five was just a reflection of action. Life just cannot be the same. Life just cannot be the same knowing all this. And as we've journeyed through the book of Romans, I found that a really helpful reminder as well. I think one of my favorite verses in the book is Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And then he goes on, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And if you look at the little bundle of qualities that are packed into those two verses, zeal, fervor, service, joy, hope, patience in the midst of the realities of life's grotty moments as well as beautiful moments, and just that faithfulness in prayer, that's a pretty great commission, isn't it? Once I was asked to go and address the Capenray students as they were graduating at the end of their year, and I chose that verse, those two verses, to speak to, just because it seemed like such a fantastic summary of the Christian life in the light of the truths of the gospel of grace that we've received. I found an old copy of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's letters from prison in school. They were being thrown out, and so I stole one, and I've been reading it. And Bonhoeffer wrote this from prison to a friend on the 18th of November 1943, and I think he's reflecting his frustration that he can't live Romans 12:11 and 12. He says, my greatest difficulty here in prison is getting up in the morning. He's in jail. I'm praying now quite simply for my release. There is an inertia which is quite unchristian. We Christians need not be ashamed of showing a little impatience, longing, and discontent with an unnatural fate, nor with a considerable amount of longing for freedom, earthly happiness, and an opportunity for work. And I thought that was a really interesting reflection by Bonhoeffer of life in jail. He's frustrated because he longs for freedom, he longs for happiness, and he longs for the capacity to work for his Lord. And that capacity was just severely limited whilst he was in prison. So those were just five of my reflections from the book of Romans. And that's, I think, the instinct that Bonhoeffer was coming off with from that action one. This is a very famous quote. The Reformation was in part triggered by Martin Luther's reading of the book of Romans. You'll know this very famous quote. I felt myself, he says, having read Romans, I felt myself to have been reborn. This is as he read Romans 8. I felt myself to have been reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And it can be argued that Romans is our clearest explanation of the content and the implications of the gospel. And for Luther, it just unlocked the rest of Scripture. It might be that tonight we have some reflections that might show that it's done similar kinds of things for us. And that kind of impact has echoed down the generations since. It was whilst listening to someone read Luther's commentary on Romans that John Wesley said this, a couple hundred years later, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And we're going to just spend a few minutes through Chris's and under Chris's oversight, just seeing if, as a group of believers, as a body of brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus Christ, whether any of these themes have been resonating in us over these last few weeks. So if there's something around the themes of the book of Romans or just the gospel in general that you'd love to share with us this evening, if there's a verse you'd like to read, if there's a song you'd like to sing, if there's a prayer you'd like to pray, now is the time where we can just help one another as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ.